Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to talk about 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. As we go through this chapter, we're going to be talking about false teachers. We've got a lot of ground to cover, so let's get to it. When we look at the New Testament, there are plenty of warnings about false brethren, about wolves and sheep's clothing. I want to start off with something that is just so very important in identifying those that teach false doctrine, whether they call themselves preachers or they're just people that are influencing from the inside. Those that teach are not just known by what they teach. They're known, more importantly, about how they live what they teach. For example, the evangelist Timothy was told in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 through 16, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Is the person teaching practicing what they preach? When you think about the hypocrisy, you know, if you want to take some time later, read all of Romans chapter 2. But let me give you some excerpts out of Romans chapter 2. The first three verses: "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" If you go down later in the chapter to verse 17 and following, it says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." This is Romans 2, 17. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, restest in the law, makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth and law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man shall not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that saith a man shall not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God." Is this person practicing what they teach? Yes, we're going to talk about preachers, evangelists, etc., implications about elders and different things in this lesson. But we're also going to see that there are others who are teachers who might not necessarily be standing up on the first day of the week and preaching among the saints. You know, in Titus 2, 3 through 5, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." I'm aware of Christians who have such a bad, professing Christians, they're really not, who have such a bad reputation that even their own family considers them to be of the utmost hypocrites. Yet, they think they've got the right to try and teach other people. One young lady that I knew years ago said she would never become a Christian because of her mother. If she says, "My mother is a Christian, I don't want to be one." How can you think you can teach anybody anything? You see, false teachers come in many forms, shapes, and it's not just what they say. I want you to hear this carefully. and we're going to prove it out as we go through our series in 2 Peter chapter 2. If you think the only thing that matters with false brethren is what they teach verbally, you're going to miss many false teachers for who they are. A lot of error is taught by example. A lot of error is taught by omitting truth, meaning a false teacher could get up and publicly preach the truth every time he is up there. Or in private, false brethren could speak the truth every time they're there. But what are they not teaching? Say, for example, somebody believes something false concerning the subject of divorce and remarriage. And they preach, divorce is wrong. The Lord hates putting away, Malachi 2, 14 through 16. A man ought to stay with his wife, and a wife ought to stay with her husband. You know, to the married, Lord commands, let not the wife depart from her husband, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10. But then they have some kind of nuance as to some kind of twist, and when they say it, you don't catch it. When they show it, you don't see it. I've known of preachers who have been in multiple marriages, and the congregations that they preach for didn't even know it. They didn't even know it, because when the man got up and preached, he preached one man, one woman for life, with one exception being fornication, Matthew 19, 3 through 12. So they thought, he preaches the truth. Yeah, that doesn't mean he's living it. That doesn't mean he's living it. So I want you to hear the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when it comes to the very important part of us identifying false teachers. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." See, he didn't say by their teaching. He said, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Listen, 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 listen. To identify the difference between those that teach truth and those that teach error, you're going to have to become a fruit inspector. You're going to have to look at not just the works of an individual, but what comes from those works. Now, the problem is, some just get hyper-focused on, but he teaches the truth, or she speaks the truth. You have to obey what Jesus just said, look further than just the teaching. I don't even know sometimes that people catch when false doctrine is taught in the open. A lot of times, I'll point out things to people and they'll say, "Oh, I didn't catch that." Because you weren't listening with an examining ear. You weren't looking at the situation. You know, if you allow yourself to be deceived by a false teacher, see, people will just say, false teaching is the sin. Yes, false teaching is a sin. But being deceived by a false teacher is also sinful. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words." Did you hear that? That's an instruction, right? "For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light and Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what's acceptable in the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them," meaning admonish them, to expose them, to so forth. Don't have fellowship with them. Don't participate with them. When you are deceived, you have been carried away. You might be still sitting in a pew. You might still be going through all the proper motions that outwardly identify Christians, but you've been carried away. Colossians 2, 6-8 says, "As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught and abound therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of the world, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. When you are deceived, you are spoiled, meaning you've been taken. You got to hear that. Therefore, to be a faithful child of God, you have to take heed. You have to be aware of what you're hearing and who you're hearing it from. In Mark 4:24, Jesus said, "Take heed what ye hear, and what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." The first part of that instruction is take heed what ye hear. In Galatians chapter 1, the churches of Galatia, this was written in verses 6 through 9, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven preaching any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed." You got it. Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is telling, "I marvel that you're so..." It's like, I wonder at this. How did this happen? And it wasn't an entirely different message. It was a perversion of the gospel. And you know what? Perversions can come in very subtle ways. Very subtle ways. I recently was listening to a false teacher, just following up on some information that I'd heard. And he used Romans 8:1. "There is now therefore no condemnation than which are in Christ Jesus, who walk now after the flesh and after the Spirit," which in context is contrasting the physical law of Moses and the spiritual of Christ in Romans 7 and 8, and that those that are in Christ are not condemned. And from that, he taught the false doctrine of continual cleansing. He talked about how, you know, if you drink alcohol, you might be, facing the consequence of alcohol. You have the quote-unquote monkey on your back, I think is the phrase that he used. But he was teaching, you're not lost. And you know what? I'm sure a lot of people listening to him don't catch that, because they just admire the guy and they trust him. They're not looking at, this man is a sinner. He's committed public transgressions, but they're duped. They don't measure the fruit, and they believe the words. They're not looking at him with the eyes of examination. Hebrews 13 verse 9 says, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." I want you to think about this. The rest of the verse says, "For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." When you're talking about divers and strange doctrines, that means various doctrines or various sorts of doctrines. Strange in the sense of foreign, and the something of being, you know, a stranger, an alien from you, or unheard of. You see, we live in a time where people think they're going to learn from some deep thing. Like words get thrown around like, he's a scholar, and he presents things that I've never heard before. Listen, the scriptures are thousands of years old. There's nothing new coming from them. If you're hearing some new thing that you haven't seen in your Bible study, if you've accurately studied the Bible, it's of men, not of God. There's no new thing coming. Yet, we live in a time where people want to hear that new thing. So you got to be aware of what you hear. That is, take heed to what you hear. Don't listen to, don't obey what will cause you to err. Proverbs 19:27, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that caused the error from the words of knowledge." False doctrine is not to be continued. It's to be put to an end, to cease the spreading of it. In Romans 16:17-18, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ with their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Put it to an end. Mark and avoid. Don't have continual conversations. You know, one of the ploys a false teacher is, why don't we study this? No, you stop teaching it. It's false. Wait, why don't we just study it? No, you stop teaching it. That's it. I'm done. Get away from me. Avoid, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the evangelist Timothy is besought to stay in Ephesus. Notice what verses 3 through 7 say in 1 Timothy 1. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I'm Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That word charge means give commandment. Command them not to teach any other doctrine. He said neither to give heed, so don't listen to, don't give place to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside in vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Put it to an end, Timothy. Titus the evangelist, after the qualifications of elders in Titus 1:10 through 14, to Titus the evangelist, Paul writes, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Well, we'll get into that in verses 2 and 3 in 2 Peter. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Put it to a stop. So the warning that we're talking about today is 2 Peter 2:1. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So let's break it down. Let's talk about the wording of 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. I have about 5 points I want to go through with you, with some subpoints to them in this text. The first being, as there were false prophets. So if we look back, what was there? Jeremiah 14, 13 through 15. Then said I, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, a divination, a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy my name, I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. So what were the false prophets of old doing? Saying the opposite of what was true. Lamentations 2:14, thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. What were the prophets doing of old? They were saying things that they really didn't see. Foolishness. And they weren't turning people away from sin. And we'll add to that here momentarily. In Micah 3 and verse 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth, and cry peace, he that putteth in their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Make my people err. Or as Jeremiah put it in Jeremiah 28:15, along that same line, then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah, the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in lie. What were the false prophets doing? Saying things that God did not, making people disobey God, making them trust in lies. So as there were false prophets, this is what we're seeing in false teachers that will be there. I said I would add to this point of Lamentations 2:14, how they've not discovered thine iniquity. In Jeremiah 23:14, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. Notice this. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them as Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. Not only were they prophesying falsely, but they were strengthening people to continue to do evil. Ezekiel wrote of this in Ezekiel 13:22 and 23. Because with lies you've made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I've not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that they should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Therefore you shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I'm the Lord. So think about this, for example, the sin of adultery, okay? Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Now notice that, that's the key word. That's, I'm going to read other things, but adultery is the point I'm going to bring from this. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, and drunkenness, and revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So God plainly says, if you commit adultery, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But there are teachers going back, and we're going to cover this as we go through 2 Peter even more, that are going to encourage people to this very day that if you commit adultery, God's grace will cover that. What? So Paul was wrong in Galatians 5, 19 through 21? Oh no, Paul was right. But what Paul didn't explain, and then they'll give some convoluted story, some convoluted, twisted text. And people, oh, okay. Whereas Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we, the dead to sin, live any longer therein? But those false teachers, they'll have some scripture twist where they'll justify sin like adultery. Do you know that the majority of teachers out there teach that everybody sins, and to some degree, God is okay with that? Whereas the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, whether it be the doctrine of continual cleansing, or grace covers everything, or you're saved by this alone or that alone, or whatever the garbage that people twist the scriptures for, it is absolutely inconsistent with what God has actually said. But as we'll get through in 2 Peter 2, they allure through the lust of the flesh. Listen, 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 listen. False teachers are going to find out what you want, and then they're going to show you that you can have it, and then you're going to believe them. Why? Because you're going to hear with your lust instead of confirm that it's God's word. That's why we have to be aware. There were false prophets that told the people what they wanted to hear, that made them to believe lies, that strengthened their hands in the evil that they were doing. They did not tell them to turn away. They encouraged them to continue. And guess what? They were popular. Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, their priests rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? You know what? When I was preaching through, they didn't like Jesus and Paul and Moses, and making points along those lines, some things they didn't like. I can't remember the titles that I gave. I made this point multiple times. When it comes to those that stand for, teach, and practice the truth, Jesus said in Luke 6:26, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Here is a biblical guarantee. If a man is popular, he's not teaching the truth. He's got X amount of thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions of followers. He's not like anybody you read about in the scriptures that taught the truth. Hear that. Hear that. Understand that, okay? So the promise is that as there were false prophets among the people, there shall be false teachers among you. That is, there shall be. This reminds me of when Paul was in Ephesus and he was about to leave them as he was journeying, and he warned them in Acts 20, 28 through 31. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul spent 3 years warning them about false teachers. It's that big of a problem, folks. And when we say there shall be false teachers, look, they don't wear t-shirts or name tags or carry banners that say, I'm a false teacher. Look, I'm going to take you to hell. They don't appear as though they're there to do evil. They bewitch people. That is, they charm them. Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you. They don't come in announcing their intentions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, Paul said, but what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They are friendly. They are nice. False teachers have Bible knowledge. I've met false teachers that know the Bible very well. In fact, there have been times where I've had encounters with false teachers where they knew the Bible better than I did. They were very capable. They're not ignorant. They know it. They'll defend their positions. They use scriptures, and they appear to be righteous. Paul spent his time trying to cut those people off from being able to have the opportunity to deceive. He pointed out that they are like Satan and his angels. They look like they're in the light. They appear to be righteous. And they know who to go after. I want you to think about some of the words that Paul wrote to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, and think about how you can protect yourself here. In 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. Hear this, okay? I'm going to pause here. And we're going to get to this as we go through 2 Peter more. You need to get rid of those lusts, those unlawful desires. That's what false teachers are going to identify and prey upon. Don't have them. Put them to death. I'll hold that for future lessons. He says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, meaning they'll pile up teachers to have people telling them what they want to hear. They have itching ears. You've heard that phrase, tickle your ears, right? Verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. So these are people that were in the truth that are going to be turned and shall be turned unto fables. And when you think about fables, that simply put, they're going to be turned from truth to fiction. Verse 5, watch thou on all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Look at the fruit. Are they telling you what you want to hear? Are they encouraging you? Have they ever told you you're wrong? Would they ever tell you you're wrong? Or do they just support you to do evil? Come on, right? Now, I want to bring up a point that I started on earlier. False teachers are not just evangelists, preachers, and/or elders. In Acts 15, it says in verse 1, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Just certain brethren. And 2 Timothy 3, and by the way, if you keep reading Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas encountered them, go up to Jerusalem, get the saints involved there, they write a letter, etc. But just certain brethren. And 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men, so just a generalization, shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, that is, they appear to be godly, but denying the power there, from such turn away. What's all that going to require? You're going to have to be a fruit inspector. You're going to have to look to these individuals and be fruit and specters. In Revelation 2, there's a woman in Thyatira that called herself a prophetess. Revelation 2:20, nevertheless, or notwithstanding, rather, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Listen, women, men in general, certain brethren, they can bring in falsehoods. They can teach and show and cause people to follow. And remember, teaching doesn't just happen in public settings. Teaching doesn't just happen by, you know, the preacher or elders or whoever getting up to speak. Think about songs. One of the great grievous errors that I was guilty of in the past, and I was thankful that a preacher pointed it out to me, and I've since pointed it out everywhere that I've preached. You teach by way of song. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There are a lot of songs that people sing that if the preacher preached as a sermon, they would probably call that false doctrine. For example, unless you're a Calvinist, a preacher gets up and says, you can come to Jesus just as you are. People, what about repentance? What about conversion? Yeah, that's right. Acts 3:19. But the song says it and the brethren sing it, right? And many other songs, many of which are written by Calvinists in times past that teach various forms of false doctrine. Think about what we talked about earlier when I read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. What about teaching by example? You know, I'll give you an example. Teaching by example, let me give you an example. Over the years that I've been preaching, there have been numerous occasions where a woman has come into the assembly and she throws something over her head that is an artificial head covering of sorts. Okay. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible teaches that a woman ought to have her head covered. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 11 teaches that, verses 3 through 15. It also tells you what the covering is. In 1 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15, doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. It's not an artificial covering. It's her hair. She's to have long hair. Well, I've seen that. And when that happens, I preach on it. That is not the covering that the Bible teaches. The reason I preach on it is not to be some mean jerk or anything else, but so that that woman doesn't teach the faithful saints, the women, that they ought to do that. Because by example, she has done something and she is teaching. Teaching by example. When that example is wrong, it has to be exposed so that people don't follow it. Because if you're wearing an artificial covering because of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you're twisting the text. And you know what the Bible says about that? That's to your own destruction. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 says, account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom, given to him, hath written unto you, as also in his epistle, speaking to them which things and which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So when I see the wrong example being set, I'm going to teach on it as public as I saw the teaching by example, so that people don't follow it. Then there are other things, like say, for example, somebody comes into the assembly or in whatever setting and suggests that the church ought to have social events. You see, the Bible does teach that Christians are to socialize. For example, the work of hospitality, Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Well, saints ought to be given to hospitality. But that's not a work of the congregation as a whole. I don't know if you followed in previous podcasts where I showed the difference between individual, concurrent, and collective action. You can see it in Matthew 18:15 through 17, where one brother is talking to another and they're just individuals, or two or three are involved with those original two, and that's concurrent action. It's not collective until it comes before the church. Same thing with widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. Individual Christians helping a widow is not the church helping a widow. There's a difference between my work and our work when we're speaking of individual Christians and then that of the congregation. Well, there are those people that'll say, hey, we, meaning the church, ought to have some kind of social event. We ought to get together for bowling or something of that nature. That's a false teacher, and that's a false doctrine. But it's common, and it's so common that people don't see the difference between the work of the church and the work of individual Christians. Let me give you a very clear example that no one has ever misunderstood when I've given it. Two Christians who are married, a husband and a wife, a male and a female, that's the only thing the Bible speaks of in relation to an authorized marriage, right? Are together, and they give their bodies one to another. In the King James Version, it's where you find the word benevolence, that the husband is to render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The word benevolence there means physical, sexual, conjugal duty, okay? It's a euphemism for sex. The husband and the wife are to have that within. Those two being Christians doesn't mean the church has the work of sex. They're two individual Christians doing something together. It's concurrent action. It's not the church in action. People that don't understand that have the church doing things individuals should be doing, and individuals doing things the church should be doing. Those are false doctrines. And yet they're brought in subtly. Hey, let's have a meeting. The whole church is assembled. We're having a meeting about the work of the church. Let's go bowling. Now, see, that's a conversation for another time amongst individuals, not the collective body. Listen, these are things that people seem not to catch. And what's the intent of the person bringing it up? They're carnally minded. They want to draw the church into carnality, physical, carnal things. That isn't a work of the body of Christ. Remember, sometimes it's people who have been faithful in times past. In Galatians 2, 11 through 17, when Peter was come to Antioch, this is Paul's writing, withstood him to face because he was to be blamed. Well, Peter's an apostle. He's been faithful. Yeah, he's been unfaithful too, but he's been faithful. He says, for that before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. The other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, that is, of the law of Moses, but by faith of Jesus Christ, and we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Well, what did Peter do? He erred. He caused Barnabas to fall away. He was carried away with their hypocrisy, their dissimulation. Here are two faithful brethren, Peter and Barnabas. Now, Peter ends up repenting. We don't see that about Barnabas. Who erred? Paul had to engage that publicly. Just because somebody has been faithful in the past doesn't mean they are now. 5 years ago doesn't equate to now. 10 years ago doesn't equate to now, et cetera, et cetera. There shall be false teachers among you, not just preachers, elders, et cetera. Men and women, teaching verbally or by example. Understand the broadness of that. As there were, there shall be. Then what? Who privily Ooh, this is big. Jude verse 4 says, there are certain men crept in unawares. That's what privily means. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I talked about earlier how people misuse grace. Well, here you see they're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, into filthy wantonness, unbridled lust. That's what they're doing with the grace of God. How are they doing it? They're coming in secretly, like that one likened to Jezebel in Revelation 2:20. It's not in the open. The idea here is something being smuggled in. I live on the border of Mexico down here in El Paso, Texas. We see a lot of smuggling into our area down here. People don't put up flares. Hey, look, we're bringing this or that into your country. They sneak. Galatians 2, 1-5. 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because, notice this, of false brethren. So when I'm using that term, I'm just borrowing the inspired word here. False brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. They come in privily. Their goal is to bring you back into the bondage of sin or under the law of Moses, as was the case with the churches of Galatia. They don't have to use great effort. If you go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Look, it doesn't take much. It just takes a little and it'll spread. And by the way, that first step is the only step that matters. You don't have to go off into various different false doctrines. Remember in James chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, convinced of the law's transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, notice this, and yet offend in one point, yet offend in one, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Just that one step. Often people say, well, that's just one error. Yeah, it's one error makes you all together in error. What's James saying, James 1:16? Do not err, my beloved brethren. He didn't say do not err multiple times. Do not err. Besides the false doctrine that they smuggle in, they bring about damnable heresies or sects among the saints. Listen, there's something like, for example, years ago, and I have a whole series of institutionalism on my website if you want to look that up, institutionalism, and you can read in detail what I'm going to bring up in brief. But among groups that call themselves churches of Christ, which the majority of them that are in the United States right now, they are of a man-made movement called the Restoration Movement. They don't belong to Jesus at all. But among them, there are divisions, and I have found myself among that at one point in time. And there's a non-institutional sect. Now, this is what we're going to talk about, is damnable heresies are sexed, okay? And one of the things that I noticed over the years is that they're so connected, and there's different sects among the sects, but there's one sect that they say they're opposed to human organizations doing the Lord's work, but then they have Florida College. And one of the ways that you can tell a lot of the Florida College-aligned churches is by who they have for gospel meetings and even by who designs their website. A lot of those churches, they'll have their website powered by Congregate, which is put together by a company of Florida College graduates. I have this in articles on institutionalism. And it's crazy how there are these sects that exist. Among other so-called churches of Christ, this is the false teachers I'm most familiar with. It's preaching schools or groups of preachers that are associated with. Well, listen, they bring in damnable sects. They don't unite you to the Lord. They join you to a party. In 1 Corinthians 11:16-19, it says, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies, and that's what we're talking about, damnable heresies, among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That's going on today. They bring in damnable sects. The very nature of this denies the Lord. It contradicts, it refuses the Lord. They may profess him with their mouth, but what's Titus 1:16? They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You'll hear, when pressed on biblical matters, those that are part of sects, they'll reference men. They'll reference books by men. They'll reference different things depending on what human church they're a part of. Among the restorational movement people, it'll be Alexander Campbell, Barton Stone, John Smith, and other people. Drawing some blanks on other names, Guyon Woods or Homer Haley or whatever the case may be. Listen, when you see that, when you hear that, this is exactly in detail what 2 Peter 2:1 is warning about. They're denying the Lord. The Lord's not the head of those churches. Not at all. They're denying the Lord. They're contradicting. They're refusing him. They're bringing about the world. They're not of God. When you think about denying him, think about how all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. 1 John 2:16, I'm sorry. And the pride of life, how it's not of the Father, but of the world. When they bring in these things, it's denying the Father. Besides, there are those that don't understand this. Yes, you have to confess Jesus with your mouth. You know, if you won't confess him before men, Matthew 10:32-33 says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Yes, there's that aspect. But what about you're rejecting him, you're denying him by not obeying him? John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receives not my words have one that judgeth him. Word I've spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. When authority from these false brethren comes from man, they're refusing the authority that comes from above. Hebrews 12:25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For they escape not who refused him that speaketh on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. When you turn to man, you're turning away from him. And listen, 2 Peter 2:1 is not talking about those men who have always been outside the body of Christ. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, while there may be principles to apply there, is talking about those who have been bought. The language, even denying the Lord that bought them. Well, who's that applied to? 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. This applies to Christians. 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and spot. We're talking about false brethren, those who once have been and are now no longer faithful, who are bringing false doctrine. We're not talking about the Catholic Church. We're not talking about the Lutheran Church. We're talking about false brethren. 2 Peter 2:1 ends with, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Quick destruction. Shortly. Same word in 2 Peter 1:14 where Peter said that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle is our Lord Jesus Christ. Shortly. This is about judgment. Malachi 3 and verse 5, I will come near to you in judgment, be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling his wages, the widow, the fatherless, those that turn aside the stranger from his right. Fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Swift judgment is about judgment. Now, there is certainly the final judgment. Wherein John 5, 28 and 29 says, marvel not at this, the hour is coming which all in the grave shall hear his voice, they shall come forth, they that have done good unto life, they have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. But to these particular saints, Peter is referencing more immediate action. Do you remember in the first century, God took immediate action at times, like when Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, 1 through 11, promised to give of the sale of their land, and they lied to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit struck them both dead, and fear came upon all the churches. Or such as earlier, I brought up Revelation 2:20 about Jezebel. Well, in verses 21 through 23, he says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, she repenteth not. Behold, I will cast into her bed, and them commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the heart, and give every one of you according to your works. This isn't about delayed judgment. So this is an aspect that's not going to apply today. We don't have men telling us this is coming on people today. And understand this, when God issues such judgment, it's not general. His works, he doesn't do them so that you're confused as to whether he does it or not. You know those people that say God works in mysterious ways? Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Says similarly in Isaiah 48:11. God's not going to issue a judgment on somebody today and you not know it came from him. In Acts 5, they knew it came from him. In Revelation 2, they know it came from him. That's what 2 Peter 2:1 is talking about. For today, it's going to be in the final judgment. Just remember that. With God, when he calls something out, Isaiah 46:9-10, remember the former things of old, I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning in ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. He declares it. He doesn't work in mysterious ways. So that aspect of 2 Peter 2:1 doesn't have a direct application today. But for certain, the rest of it does. And you see it. And unfortunately, as Paul told Timothy, even in the first century, in 2 Timothy 3:13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, it's been now nearly 2,000 years. Things have gotten worse and worse. False teachers have gotten better at their craft. They know how better to deceive, and it's rather unfortunate because many are going to follow their pernicious ways. That's what we're going to be talking about next week. And 2 Peter 2:2 and 3, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So I'm going to go ahead and wrap it up there. Hope I've given you a lot to think about. Don't be so trusting. Don't just believe every word, right? Proverbs 14:15, the simple, that is the naive, believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Look at the fruit. Be fruit inspectors. Yes, search the scriptures whether those things are so, Acts 17:10-11. But know the man or women that are among you as to who they are, what they live, and what their intentions are. I am thankful that you listen. I hate that these type of lessons have to be taught. But the fact is, 2 Peter chapter 2 is, you know, as we're going to see, 22 verses talking about false teachers. And the principles go into chapter 3, where the specific Peter is going to talk about is those that are saying, where is the promise of his coming? Everything as it was from the beginning of creation. So unfortunately, these things must be covered because we've got to cover the whole counsel of God. And me as a teacher in particular, I'm tasked with not hiding anything, not keeping anything back. Paul told the Ephesians in Acts 20:26-27, I take the record of this day, I'm pure from the blood of all men, for I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So I really will leave it here. I'm thankful that you listen. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Tuesday with the next podcast. Until then, I will say, contact me from wordsoftruth.net. Thank you, and goodbye.